Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, November the 1st. My. The year is but gone. The election is just around the corner. And if God does not intervene, I have no doubt. Our nation is so corrupt, so dishonest, they will seek to steal again. Sad, but it is a reflection of the leadership of this nation. Remember what the Bible says, Proverbs 14:24, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. How can a nation be exalted without righteousness? Well, it can't. It takes doing the right things for God to exalt a nation, to lift it up where it's different than other nations and countries. America once possessed that, but over the last 60, 70 years, we have been losing it swiftly, quickly. We are deteriorating profusely. That does not discourage me. That does not discourage me because I know who's in control. I know one day Jesus Christ will return. He will set up his kingdom in the earth. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem. Your objective is to be right with God so that when he does come, you will reign with him as kings and as priests. I'm so glad for his mercy and his grace. I want to play a song by Greg Coleman. He has since passed away. He died of cancer. I think he wrote this song. I'm not sure. But to me, it's one of the most powerful, powerful songs when you listen to the words. Show me the way to Calvary. Show me the way to Calvary. It's a story about a man who's lost, and he wanders into Jerusalem, and he finds out there's somebody there willing to save his soul from his sins. Listen to Greg Coleman as he does Show Me the Way to Calvary.
Praise God.
This the town called Jerusalem. I'm a stranger and I'm lost. I heard they took a man called and nailed him to a cross, and they said that the blood flowed from his side and stained that rugged old tree. And though it seemed he didn't know my name, I heard that he died for me. I was condemned to shame, sorrow, of a lifetime of sin. Till I met this one, the man called Jesus, and I've never been the same since then. Because he said that he died just so I might live and free me from the shackles of sin. Yes, they said that he died, but I know that he lives. And now I just want to see him again. Yes, I do. So show me the way to Calvary. I want to see him face to face. And I'd like to thank him for caring enough that he would want to take my place. And I'd like to kneel beneath that old cross and thank him for setting me free. It's the only way to Jesus. Show me the way to Calvary. So show me the way.
Jesus truly is the only way. You have to go by Calvary. There's no other way. Men try to create other ways, but to no avail. We must go to Calvary. I know yesterday was pretty pointed, but it's my desire to obey the Lord in everything, in every way. And days of uncertainty will only increase. Don't be surprised if you don't know the outcome of the election for several days. Why? To fulfill their agenda. When we realize, when we come to the reality of how wicked and vile America is, until we come to that place, the opportunity for deception increases more and more. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 33, 34, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. Again, God does not willingly, because he has nothing better to do, to afflict, nor grieve the children of the earth, or the children of men. He does so because of our sin. Let me ask you a very reasonable question. How many times did you ever discipline your child for no reason at all? You just walked over there and said, hey, I think I'm going to give you a whipping. What did I do? Nothing. I just don't have anything better to do, and I'm just going to whip you. God does not mete out punishment like that neither. We correct our children because they're in error. We correct our children because they are wrong. God corrects us because we are in error and we are in wrong. And so men will seek to inflict pain and punishment on us. But Jehovah moves in our lives for the express purpose of moving us into the right direction. And of course, the Holy Spirit is always leading us into a place of repentance. That's why I'm so disturbed about the criticism of repentance. Romans 2:4, listen to this. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Do we not see repentance is the goodness of God? Some people sadly just don't see things correctly. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. Those who are held captive by demonic entities, by demonic spirits, must be crushed. The spirit, the demonic entity, the spirit that holds people captive, it must be crushed so that those who are captive can be set free. Remember the renowned words of Christ in Luke 4:18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to set captive people free. After we have been set free, we then receive the Spirit of Truth who seeks to keep us free from any lies, any fallacies, any mendacities, any deception. The Spirit of Truth lives and abides in us to keep us from being deceived by whatever the enemy may throw out there at us. Believe you me, Satan will lie habitually. He will lie terribly so that he might deceive you and keep you in some measure of captivity. That's what he wants. He wants to keep you in some measure of captivity. The Apostle Paul addressed that, and he told Timothy it would be Satan who would seek to take men in to captivity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. I have to be patient and forbearing. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Did you know some people oppose themselves? They're their greatest enemy. They're their greatest opposition. Thus, they oppose themselves. Paul said there are those that are going to oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, repentance in a believer's life many times is not about just a flagrant, vile, wicked sin, but repenting of something that has grieved the Holy Spirit. I said that the wrong way. I behaved the wrong way. Maybe you misused the gifts of the Spirit and you need to repent of what you did. See, there's always the repentance of sin, but there's also room for repentance in our lives, in the event we didn't handle something correctly. We didn't set out to sin. We didn't set out to harm. We did not set out to injure, but it just happened because the devil's always trying to trip us up and bring us into captivity. So Paul says, the man of God, the servant of the Lord, he must be in meekness and instructing those that oppose themselves. People need to be instructed as to how they're living. And many times the way they live is in opposition to God's plan, God's will, God's purpose for their lives. And so they are literally, both physically and spiritually, opposing themselves. Now, in the natural, you say, well, I would never oppose myself. Anytime you live an ungodly, wicked life, you are opposing yourself and hindering your own walk with God. If, Paul said, if God peradventure will give them repentance. See, repentance is a gift. Give them repentance. Isn't it great when the Holy Spirit convicts and you realize I need to acknowledge my sin and confess my wrong? But see, pride stops men from repenting of something they have handled wrong, something they have said wrong, whatever the case, they don't realize it is God. Remember, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Once you see the truth, hear the truth, and the truth reveals that you were wrong about something, and then the Spirit of God says, let's repent and get that right. And then he tells us why in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Recover who? Themselves. See, the Holy Ghost, as he operates in your life, he will seek to help you to recover yourself from the fall, the failure, the sin, whatever that it might be. But see, pride hinders the work of God in most everyone's life, even me. Pride encroaches. Pride impedes. But see, God is willing that the Spirit of truth come into your life, and then the Spirit of truth will give you repentance so that you can acknowledge the truth. There's something liberating about the acknowledgement of truth, whatever the truth might be. And so in so doing, Paul said here in 2 Timothy 2 and 26, that they, now the they there are the same in verse 25 when he used the pronoun themselves. See? That they may recover themselves. He used the word themselves first in verse 25, but he uses it again here in verse 26, that they may recover themselves. He's talking about the same person, the same person, it's the same people, that they may recover themselves out of what? The snare of the devil. Watch this last phrase. Who are taken captive by Satan at Satan's will. How many times have you heard me say this? Satan has a will. Satan has a desire for your life, just like God the Father. Remember what Jesus told Peter, Luke 22, 31. Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. That was his will, plan, purpose, to sift Peter as wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So in a measure, now listen to me closely, in a measure, Peter was taken captive by Satan, by and through his own will, Satan's will. Peter was not utterly lost like Judas Iscariot, but Peter failed. Peter stumbled. Peter fell away from God. I've said this probably for 35 to 40 years. It is a terrible thing to fall. It is a far worse thing to stay there. Get up, dust off yourself, put your hand back on the gospel plow, and get back to work. I don't want you to fail. God doesn't want you to fail. Sometimes we do fail. Sometimes we do miss the mark. But instead of laying there and sulking and crying and self-pity, get up, shake yourself, get up, tell God you're sorry, you missed the mark, repent, make it right, and let's go on with God and continue to grow in grace and in knowledge. God said, I'll never leave you. We leave God. And then the devil comes along because of a failure in our lives. And that's what happened to me in high school. You know, I felt like I was the only guy trying to live for the Lord. And all my buddies around me were not. And then I would stumble. I would fall. I would say something or do something or whatever. And I finally came to the point, I said, you know, I just can't live for God. So I quit. I quit. I would to God somebody had taught me, hey, David, if you mess up, if you stumble, if you fall, get up, ask God to forgive you, and go on. Now, don't use that grace and mercy and liberty to live a life of sin. God forbid. That's what the church at Rome was saying. Oh, we're going to sin even more and more and more. Why? That the grace of God might abound more and more and more. He said, God forbid. You're glorying in your sin. You should be glorying in the grace of God that helps you to not sin and miss the mark of God. I'm telling you, the church world is doing a very grave disservice to the parishioners and the body of Christ and not preaching against sin. Now, probably most of you listening today have never even heard a preacher exegete or mention what I'm just mentioning here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan has a desire. Satan has a plan. Satan has a will to destroy your life. Don't let him take you captive, though, because Jesus came to set the captives free. In the event you miss the mark, in the event you fail, in the event you sin, you don't ever quit. You don't quit. You get down on your knees humbly and say, God, forgive me. Because as Paul says to Timothy here, God giving them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, when you are repenting, You are acknowledging, I did not embrace the truth. I did not embrace what you were trying to say, Lord. I did not embrace the correction or the reproof or the rebuke. You didn't want that. This is the problem with preachers in the pulpit today. They don't preach any instruction, any correction, any reproof, any rebuke, because they're afraid they won't come back and they lose the money. They lose the money. They lose the financial support. You have to preach against what's destroying and damning people's lives, and that is sin. This is not rocket science. Look how little the word sin is. Yeah, look how destructive sin is. And that's what brought the judgment of God on Israel, sin. And I'll say it till I get tired of it. But men, anyone who is critical of repentance does not realize that is a gift from God. What if God wouldn't let you repent? What if God wouldn't let you repent? Then you couldn't get right. You would stay estranged and lost from God. And yet men there are critical. How much repentance do we need? We need more. Maybe you and I don't need as much, but America as a nation needs to repent of her sins. The vice president should say, I lied when I said the border was secure. Obama needs to say, I lied when I said you keep your doctor, you keep your health care. Clinton should stand up and say, I lied when I said I did not have sex with that woman. See, that shows you there's nothing in their hearts that leads them to repentance to make things right. This is why the Bible speaks of the conscience. Their conscience is seared, and they just can't make it right because they're too proud. But the coming days are going to demand people make great theological, doctrinal changes in their lives, because they're going to see what they've been taught, what they've been teaching, is absolute error and erroneous. That's a good thing, because it'll take the Holy Ghost to bring everyone to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he said repentance. Paul said there in 2 Timothy 2:25, repentance and to the acknowledging or the acknowledgement of the truth. And repentance is simply said, I'm wrong. Yeah, I got this wrong, Lord. Help me to get it right. Lamentations 3:35, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. To turn aside the right of a man. Here Jehovah speaks about what human and spiritual rights everyone has. The truth is, Jehovah is always just. He's always right. He does not twist truth. He does not twist righteousness. He does not twist judgment. See? God wants every man to turn to not left or right, but right in the sense of doing righteousness. That's what that means here. To turn aside, not to the right, but turn aside the right of a man. Making a man righteous, making a man redeemed, making a man cleansed. And who's he to be cleansed? Before the face of the Most High. See? God, the fact he is the Most High, he is the superior one. He's the supreme one. And we're trying to get right in the sight of God and line up with his plan, his will for our lives. But here's the problem with men. Men who walk in the flesh, they always twist the truth, manipulate the truth, massage the truth, try to make the truth something other than what it really is. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19, thou shalt not rest. Again, The word rest means to twist, to twist. The Apostle Peter used the same word in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Excuse me, 17. I'll get it right in a minute. 16. 2 Peter 3, 16. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. W-R-E-S-T. Unlearned and unstable. Twist. Twist. Also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Men, sadly, regrettably, some purposefully, some have just been taught wrong. But men who are twisting the scriptures, see that Peter's talking about purposefully. Moses here in Deuteronomy 16, 19 is talking about men who purposefully, with intent, twist judgment or rest judgment. Let's look at the whole verse there. Deuteronomy 16, 19. Thou shalt not rest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. So Moses is talking about how men will rest or twist judgment. Peter talks about how men will rest or twist the scriptures. So they're both perverting that which is right. So Moses says, thou shalt not rest or twist judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. See, we see that in the two-tiered justice system in America. You know, Strzok, Page, Hillary Clinton, all of these people keep getting by. Hunter, they all keep getting by. Why? Because men are twisting judgment. They're respecting persons. And Moses says, neither take a gift. They're taking gifts. And what does the gift do, Moses said? For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words, or perverts all matters of the righteous. This is talking about a gift. This is a bribe. They're being bribed. Because they're being bribed, they become corrupt. Proverbs 17:23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of his bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. So a attorney or a fixer reaches inside of his coat pocket, pulls out a pack of $10,000 money, $100 bills, and takes that gift out of his bosom and gives it to the judge to rest or twist his judgment, cause his judgment to become skewed. This here in Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man taketh the gift out of his bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. This is referring to a bribe. And this is the act of the briber when he takes the money out of his bosom. We've all been able to witness blackmail, perversion, distortion. When Joe Biden threatened to withhold money from the Ukrainian government, when that prosecuting, for better lack of terms, there in Ukraine, the district attorney was trying to prosecute one of those corrupt, organized leaders over there. And Joe Biden says, if you don't stop him from doing this investigation, I'm not going to give you the billions of dollars, and you got X amount of time to do it. See, that's criminality right there. And that's you saw it on video, criminality. Biden should have been locked up right then and there by the Secret Service. That's crooked, sir. You said it publicly before the whole world. Nope. Why do they get by? Because men don't care about righteousness. That's why they get by. all men have godly rights and God's supreme court, especially the redeemed. You see, when you read Revelation 12, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He goes into the court of God before the majestic hallowed throne of God. He says, David Lankford is vile, wicked, corrupt, sinner, dishonest, etc., etc., etc. But he's a false accuser. He makes accusation that is not true. Now, before repentance, before getting right with God, he was right. I was in a backslidden condition. He was correctly accusing me. But see, once you become born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, he still falsely accuses you, but it's false accusation now. It's not true. It's not real. He even tells you probably nearly every day, you're not saved. Now, he doesn't tell me that because I've outgrown that lie. But some of you, he tells you every day, you're not saved. You're not born again. Well, I don't say that to be arrogant either, but I've outgrown that lie. I'm not that immature now. I'm mature enough to know I am saved. I'm going on further with the Lord. And you know why I know I'm saved? Number one, I have witness in my heart. Number two, I live right. You know how you live. I don't have to tell you how you live. You know, everyone listening right now, you know in your heart, am I living right today? I guarantee you David Lankford's living right today. I mean, all I've done this morning is pray and read my Bible and teach the Word of God. I haven't got involved in anything in ministry per se, business-wise. It's all been all spiritual today. I haven't had a chance to get into anything. I've not been on the phone and talked to nobody. I answered a couple emails, a couple letters, but I haven't talked to anybody. But I've been in prayer and I've been in the Word. So the devil, see, when Satan speaks to you, now let me give you a piece of wisdom here. When Satan speaks to you, is tempting you, testing you, trying you, whatever he's doing, he's waiting for your reaction. He's waiting for your response. He sees it's working or it's not working. If it's working, he compounds it. He magnifies it. If it's not working, he tries something else. Even the devil left Jesus for a season in Matthew chapter 4. But he always comes back to try to get us in another means, another mode, or another method. That's who Satan is. He's always trying to get us. You know, I got you. That's why you've heard me say, God is not the kind of God. I got you. I got you on a technicality. You missed a little point here. You missed crossing a T. You missed dotting an I. That's not the kind of God that we serve. You love God. You fear God. You keep his commandments. You strive daily. Hey, God's not walking around with a citation book to citate you, write you a citation for something you messed up. Now, if you willingly just go out here and sin, you deserve the citation. But that's not how God operates in our lives. Verse 36, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. So why do men seek to bribe us? They're seeking to subvert us. Why they seek to manipulate us? They want to subvert us. They want to subvert your godly cause in your life. And when men seek to subvert you, God does not approve of that. God does not embrace that. When anyone tries to subvert you or subvert your rights, your inalienable rights that are God-given to you, but remember this, No matter what the circumstances, remember this, God is always just. Now, sadly, when we look at it through carnal eyes, we'll say like a child, that's not fair. That's not just. That's not right. Jeremiah there in the book of Lamentations says, hey, what God's doing to us, we deserve it, yet we bicker, grumble, and complain. We don't deserve this, yet we're living in sin. When God begins to mete out judgment, all of these lying, half-hearted, two-timing, whatever they are, when they say things like the border is secure, knowing it's a lie, knowing that is absolutely not true, when judgment comes, people like that will say, this is not fair, God, you're not just. Sure he is. Remember, God can only do that which is right. That's all God can do. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Even our founding fathers knew we had God-given rights because they understood the word of God. And so what does Satan seek to do? Pervert our rights, pervert our turning and living a righteous and godly life. Satan wants to distort every bit of it. Just mess it up as best he can. Now verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? The Holy Spirit asks a question. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? What does that actually mean? Who says God cannot when God says he can? Who then darkens God's counsel? Who says Jehovah can when Jehovah says he cannot? See, there's some things God will not do because he cannot bless sin. He can't do that. See? He cannot bless sin. When men say, oh, but he can. No, you got it wrong. Remember Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? We have the entire 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. There's the cursings and the blessings. The ratio is 1 to 5. For every blessing, there's 5 cursings. That shows me the carnality, the propensity, the proclivity of men to openly disobey God and rebel against God in every sense of the word. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live like that. I want to enjoy my flesh. I want to get a buzz. I want to sleep with that woman. I want to sleep with that man. I want to do this. I want to shoot that dope. You see, all that does is take you down a path of destruction. And when God says, I cannot bless sin, God says, I can't do that. Oh, but you can. God, just overlook it. No. God don't overlook sin. Remember, this was the entire reason for God's judgment on Israel. Verse 38. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. You see, God is not double-minded. Neither is he double-tongued. And he expects no less from us. Now, God can execute evil, and I'll use evil as judgment, And God can execute goodness. David said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen to this passage in James chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. Therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You drop a bucket into a well, you will only get one kind of water out of the well. Good water or bad water? In case you don't know it, all wells have bacteria in the water. If you've ever had a well and they took a water sample from the health department and the bacteria level was too high, the health inspector may say, pour a gallon of Clorox in your well water. They're trying to get the bacteria down. Of course, the Clorox kills the bacteria. Some of you people live out in the country. You know what I'm talking about. City water, county water, that's full of all sorts of chemicals. Chlorine's one of them. God is trying to tell us here in verse 38. God is not double-minded. God is not double-tongued. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is absolutely consistent. Hear me. God is consistent. We don't see the consistency that we need to see in America when it comes to justice and judgment. How about the guy in New York the other day that went through a McDonald's with an axe, small hatchet? I mean, he went through there, and I mean, he chopped that place to pieces. Put him in jail. In 18 hours, he was out. What's wrong with that kind of judgment? That's not good. That, my friend, is evil. Verse 39, Lamentations 3:39. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? America will not be able to complain about our punishment and about our suffering. Punishment is based solely upon the gravity of sin. The greater anyone sins, the greater the punishment. The greater the punishment. You know, a child is 2 years old, and boy, they're reaching over there for the Reese's peanut butter cups, and you say no. And they reach, and you pop the back of their hand. Now, that's not a whipping. That's a little deterrent. And the baby cries, and you feel sorry. Well, the child grows up 14, 15, 16 years old, and they steal money out of your top dresser drawer. You're going to pop them on the hand and say no? No, you're not. They're growing into adulthood. They know that's dishonest. They know that's wrong. And so you whip them, or you punish them, or you ground them, or whatever the case might be. Then they complain. They complain. Murmur. That's what that means. They murmur. Why are you doing that? Why can't I go here? Why can't I do this? Why can't I drive the car? They're complaining. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Jeremiah is saying, we have no right to complain as we witness this profuse devastation in Israel. The cities are destroyed. The temple has been razed. It's been burned. It's been plundered. It's been pillaged. the smoldering embers and fire of the ruin, the destruction, the refuse, the garbage. That's all we are, is a garbage nation now. And how dare we complain about the punishment when we're justly getting what we deserve? And then he closes here. I'm going to close in verse 40, Lamentations 3 and 40. Let us search and try our ways, or try our hearts. Let's search and try our ways, try our hearts, and turn again to the Lord. It is imperative we examine ourselves. You need to give yourself a test. Basically, a one-sentence test. Am I living right? Well, I did this last week, and, well, I did that the week before, and, well, I got drunk the other week, and, well, I lied the other day, and, you know, I got mad and I cursed like a sailor. Search and try our ways. Examine yourselves. If you ask yourself, am I really living right? You know whether you're living right or not. Or is there a little area in your life that is still skewed? Again, James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Don't trick yourself when you know you're wrong. Most people bring calamity and disaster upon themselves, just like Israel. They brought all of this calamity, all of this judgment, all of this disaster, all of this chaos. Israel brought it on themselves by living lives of sin. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So understand, you're going to reap what you sow. Now, we all know the psalmist David. He committed two very sinful acts. The first was adultery, followed up by murder. Yet, though he suffered terribly, I mean, go back and read his life. Man, what a life before he fell into sin. There was nothing he was not victorious in, whether it was a bear, a lion, Goliath, he always won, didn't he? He always won. But after his demise, and after he fell into sin, it seemed as though he lost all the time. Now, God forgave him. Nathan told him, he said, God's put away your sin. You're forgiven. But the problem is, David, the sword will never leave your house. See, that's the tragedy. That's the terrible, terrible anomaly. You're forgiven. It's all behind you as far as God's holding you accountable, judging you for that sin. He's forgiven the sin. But the sword will never leave your house. That's not good. And if we could ask the psalmist David, if I could bring the psalmist David into the studio today and say, David, was it worth it? He'd say, man, what a stupid question. I'm not even going to answer that. That is so stupid. No, it was not worth it. No, it was not worth it. But I walked in my flesh, and now I'm suffering the consequences of what I did in the flesh. Romans 8:5, they that are after the flesh do mind or dwell on the things of the flesh. And to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You'll never please God living in your flesh. Don't try to fool yourself and thinking you can live a life in the flesh and God be happy with you. For God to be happy with you, you must live and abide and walk in the Spirit. This is our objective. Every day, live and abide in the Word of God. And if you do that, God will bless. If you don't do that, God says you'll suffer the consequences. You know, you would think, with Israel's history, they'd say, man, we're going to walk upright before God. We know the consequences of living in sin. You know, you have to ask yourself the question, why? Why? Time after time after time, they would go back and sin, go into captivity, go into bondage. God raised up the judges, and they would get in trouble, and a judge would deliver them. Get in trouble, a judge would deliver them, et cetera, et cetera. Went on like this for years and years and years. Finally, the day came, God said, I've had enough. And now you will see immeasurable devastation through the king of Babylon, the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar. You'll see it. You'll experience it. And you'll suffer terribly, not because I didn't have anything better to do. You're suffering because of the enormity of your sins. When God judges America, no one will have the right to murmur, complain, or question, why are you doing this to us? Why are you doing this to us? It'll be because it is what we deserved. Remember, God is not a hard taskmaster. God loves us. And because he loves us, he will chasten us. Walk with the Lord. Abide in his word. Let his word abide in you. Let his word preserve you. If the word of God is in you, the word of God will preserve you. It's like salt. It will preserve your soul. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week, what's left of it. Continue to pray for the midterms. God give us mercy. God turn America around. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's repent before Almighty God.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.